So Exodus chapter 17, starting at verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he, Moses, called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Well, I wonder if there's anything recently or over the last few weeks that has brought a smile to your face. Anything brought a smile to your face? Anything you've kind of seen that's caused that kind of grin to appear? Funny moment? Something you've been involved with has caused you to smile. Maybe something you've seen in the news or something you've read that again has caused you to smile. I can't actually tell if you're smiling this morning. It's one of the bad things, isn't it, about face masks. One of the things that made me smile, made my heart leap, was the news that ABBA are back. Have you read that last couple of weeks? ABBA are making a comeback. After a few decades away from the world, Agnetha, Anna Freed, Bjorn and Benny have decided to relaunch an album. Now put your hand up if you were brought up on ABBA music. Yeah, I was. If you haven't got a clue who ABBA is, do email me, because I have literally got all their CDs up in the attic. That's true, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Yeah, my wife can testify. But it got me thinking when I heard that news. Why did they break up? They were so famous, weren't they? Had so much success touring the world all over the place. Late 70s, early 80s, making tons of money. Why did they break up? Why did they disappear? Well, so I looked into it. I didn't actually know the answer. Well, according to the four band members, there were two main reasons why they broke up. First thing was that there was some weariness. Weariness from kind of years of performing and years in the studio. They were just tired. But underneath that, there were also some serious relational breakdowns. See, ABBA were made up of two couples, two married couples. And behind the scenes, their marriages were falling apart under the weight of things, under the stresses. One of their greatest songs, "The Winner Takes It All," is a story of one of their divorces. Paints a slightly different picture when you listen to the lyrics of that song. Such beautiful voices, such a beautiful group, ruined by weariness, but also mistrust, a lack of trust in the relationships they had with each other. It's terribly sad. And as we enter Exodus 17, I think we see a similar thing going on, this time between God and his people. Now, every relationship has its ups and downs, doesn't it? The events in this passage, I think, mark a new low for God's people. Just a quick recap where we were last week. Exodus chapter 16. Remember the problem? Last week, the people were hungry. So how did the Lord provide? What did he do about it? Well, he gave some one-off provisions of quail, remember those birds, meat. And he also appeared before them in a cloud of glory, one-off provisions to remind the people that he was still there, that he still cared. And then you had the daily provision of manna, that kind of crispy wafer that was left on the floor every morning, apart from the Sabbath day. And what were the Lord's people, what were God's children needing to learn? Well, they were needing to learn that they must depend on the Lord every day to give them what they needed. And that to benefit from this provision, they had to be obedient to what the Lord's word was saying, what he was telling them to do. And as we pick up verse 1 in chapter 17, it is this same group of people carrying on their journey through the desert. And if you look down in verse 1, there's even a snippet of encouragement. Did you see that in verse 1? We're told how they are traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. Obedience. Wonderful. The people seem to be listening to the Lord. But then they arrive at this place, Rephidim. And another problem surfaces. This time not food, there's no water. Now we may recall in the story of Exodus that this has happened before. Remember back at the end of chapter 15, the people come to a place called Marah. And they arrive to find the water there bitter, unfit to drink. Well, this is just a few weeks later, and they're encountering the same problem at Rephidim. Not bitter water, but just no water. But one of the things that we notice, or one of the things we should notice, as we move from Exodus 15 to 16 to 17, is there's a change of tone in the people's voices. Did you notice that? Flick back in your Bibles, just a few chapters, to Exodus 15 and verse 24. And here the kind of people are asking a puzzled question. They're grumbling, they're confused. And they ask this question in verse 24, what are we to drink? It's a question they ask. Then flick on to chapter 16, verse 3. And what do we notice about the people's request here? Well, here it kind of seems to be kind of more of a reminiscence. Do you remember the good old days? Remember the good old days in Egypt when we ate as much as we want? If only the Lord had left us there. Is kind of the Lord, is their attitude to the Lord's. But now we come to 17 verse 2 and this demand. You can hear the kind of demanding nature in those words. Give us water to drink. See that change in tone, a change in attitudes. And that's underlined by the language that's used to describe these events. Remember that key word from last week, grumbling. Grumbling against the Lord's. That kind of rebellious muttering under the breath. Well, this week it's not grumbling. Did you notice the word that's used in verse 2? So they quarreled with Moses. Now that might seem insignificant to us, but that word quarrel has huge significance for how we see everything that's going on in the rest of these verses. Because that word quarrel is a legal term. It's straight out of the law courts, the Hebrew law courts. To quarrel with someone was to bring a legal case against them. To accuse someone of doing you a serious wrong, which has brought harm to you. And that's what the Lord's people are doing to the Lord's. They are quarreling, bringing a legal case to him, saying that he is guilty of something. These are God's people. They've been rescued from the hands of the Egyptians. And here they are bringing a case against the Lord, saying, we don't think that you're right in what you're doing. Serious stuff, isn't it? We talk today of lawsuits being filed against people, of notices being served. Well, here are the Israelites serving notice to the Lord. And what is their gripe? What is their accusation that they're asking the Lord to answer to? Well, at first glance, we might think it's water. That's the demand in verse 2, isn't it? And if you look down in verse 3, that seems to be what they say. You look down at verse 3 and you see this statement from them. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? But behind those words, there's something deeper and darker and far more serious going on. You see, right at the end of this section, we find out what the real accusation is. Did you notice that? Right at the end of verse 7, we're told he, Moses, called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. And what do they test him? What's the accusation they lay before the Lord? Is the Lord among us or not? In other words, do you really exist? And if you do exist, then do you really care? That's the questions that the Israelites are laying before the Lord, bringing before the Lord. Now again, there's something going on in the people's hearts, isn't it, that we can spot. Do you remember those four things that we were looking at a few weeks ago? Kind of the caution and the learning and the leaning upon. And the heart stuff, well, this chapter is all about heart. There's a lack of trust developing between God and his people, or rather the Lord's people are kind of beginning to doubt God's presence with them, beginning to doubt he cares. See, in effect they're saying, if you really existed, God, if you really cared, then you would sort this problem out. You should not be leading us through these things if you really are God. That's what they're saying. This is a dark scene. When you watch a film, you can sometimes tell if something bad is going to happen, can't you? If I said to you, Jaws, what would come into your minds? That infamous deep cello. Du-du-du-du-du. You watch Lord of the Rings and something dark is about to happen. What happens? Well, the skies tend to go dark, don't they? It's an image of something bad happening, evil. Well, if Exodus 17 was made into a film, there would be few things that would be able to shape and give us the right picture of just how dark these events are. Kind of see the seriousness of it if you read on in verse 4 and you see Moses' response to these things. He kind of turns in desperation to the Lord and says, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me, almost ready to kill me. It's life and death. It's worth pausing before you kind of go on to see what the Lord does. It's worth pausing and just asking ourselves this question. What do we think of these Israelites as we read this story? What do we think of them? Do we think that their behavior or their accusations are right? Is there an element that we sympathize with them? Or maybe we do, because it's not nice to be thirsty, is it? But this isn't the first time that the Lord's people have dealt with the Lord. If it was the first time, they might well have a gripe. But remember where we are in Exodus and remember everything that's happened so far. Remind ourselves of the Lord's provision time and again, his power to rescue and save, and his patience with his people. What these people are saying, their hearts before the Lord, is not right. But our natural reaction may well be, therefore, to say, to the Israelites, imagine if one of them appeared before us. Our natural reaction might be to say, what are you doing? You ungrateful people. Do you not realize all that the Lord has done? And this is how you're treating him in response? That might be where we're tempted to think. This might be where we're tempted to go in our hearts. That certainly my temptation as I look at the Israelites, tempted to judge them. But I think if we're honest, I wonder if this is sometimes revealing something about the way that we think, the way that our hearts respond to the Lord. You see, the two questions, do you really exist and do you really care, are never far from our own experiences. They're never far around the corner from something cropping up in our life. Might be hard times hitting us, or suffering we're called to endure, or maybe when we look around at the world and we see it just slightly out of control. Where do our hearts often go? Well, they often go to those two questions. Do you really exist, God? And do you really care? Maybe we've asked that question over the last year during COVID. Saw many articles asking that question on Twitter. Maybe as we go through relational struggles, be it in church or at home or at work, they're questions that pop into our minds. Maybe work has called us to be weary. And so when we come out of meetings or lay our head on a pillow at night, maybe those two questions surface. Does the real Lord really exist? And does he really care? Maybe we've even drifted into thinking that becoming a Christian is like joining a Caribbean cruise. Ever been on a Caribbean cruise? One of our congregation was stuck on a Caribbean cruise for an awful long time during COVID, so that's not a good memory. But Caribbean cruises are meant to be great, aren't they? They just take you from sandy beach to sandy beach to sandy beach. Maybe that's how we view the Christian life. When life doesn't turn out quite like that, we shake our fist at God. How dare you bring these things into my life? If you really cared, you wouldn't. Now we need to be clear, don't we? Calling out to the Lord and asking him questions when we experience things that are hard, if we do that in faith, that is the right response. That's called lamenting. The Psalms are full of laments, aren't they? The idea of trying to understand, trying to pray to God for his wisdom to understand these things that are going on, that's right and proper, done in faith. But that's not what these people are doing. These people are accusing the Lord. You don't care, and maybe you don't even exist. So how's the Lord going to respond to that accusation? Well, we might expect the Lord to be utterly appalled at what these people are suggesting. We might expect that, after all he's done for them. But how does he respond? Look down in verse 5. The Lord instructed Moses, go out in front of the people, the same people who are ready to stone Moses, go out in front of them, select some elders, older leaders from among the people, and with the same staff you struck the Nile, go and stand at the rock at Horeb, the same rock that they would kind of receive the Ten Commandments from in a few weeks' time, the same rock, same mountain that God had appeared to Moses in through the burning bush. This is the same place. And the Lord says, there I will stand before you. And as I stand before you, verse 6, you are to strike that rock. And when you do that, when you strike that rock, water will flow from the rock for the people. What's God doing here? What's going on? What's going on behind the scenes? Well, in a sense, the Lord is saying this. I stand accused. You're accusing me of not existing and not caring. You're questioning my presence. You're questioning whether I, the Lord, care. So you are to strike me with the same staff that brought judgment upon Egypt. And as you strike that rock, you will know whether you are right to bring these accusations against me. You will know whether this legal case has any merit. The Lord is in the dock, as it were. And as water flows from the rock after it is struck, so that is the Lord's answer to this legal case. I exist, the Lord says. And I care. That's what the Lord is saying as water flows out of that rock that is struck. See, in answer to these accusations, the Lord responds not by judging. That would be easy to do, wouldn't it? He doesn't judge them. But rather he shows them mercy and provides them with that water. It's an amazing scene. And it's a scene that will be replicated later on in Scripture. Because later on in Scripture, we will see another gathering of elders, Jewish leaders. And those Jewish leaders will gather in the dead of night in darkness, having arrested a man claiming to be the Son of God. They will bring accusations against that man, Jesus. And behind these accusations are hearts that don't trust what Jesus is saying to them, or don't trust who he claims to be, just like the accusations in Exodus 17. And as the Lord stands before the rock to answer the people's accusations here in Exodus, so the Son of God stands before the whole world. And what does Jesus choose to do as he stands under accusation? Well, instead of judging people for their disbelief and their sin, he chooses to take their punishment upon himself. The Apostle Paul helps us to join those dots between Exodus 17 and Jesus on the cross. He says these words, should appear on the screen. Speaking of the Israelites, Paul says, they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate from the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. See, the water that flowed from the rock at Mount Horeb to provide for these people was spiritual water that would quench their thirst. And as Jesus, if you look at Exodus 17, we're meant to see how Jesus lays down his life so that the waters of salvation will come from him and flow to all those who will be willing to trust in his name and submit before him. See, the Israelites needed to learn the Lord exists and he cares. And we need to know the same truths, don't we? Where in the whole of history have those two questions been answered most fully? Well, it's at the cross. Jesus' appearance on earth was the greatest demonstration that God really exists. And Jesus' death on the cross was the greatest demonstration we needed that God cares. The Lord exists and he cares. It's what Exodus points us to. And Exodus points us to the Lord Jesus. But how is that helpful for us this morning? Where do we need to know that to be true in our lives? Well, maybe you're someone who's not a Christian. And maybe you even have those two questions at the forefront of your mind. Does God really exist? And if he does, then does he really care? Well, there was a Samaritan woman we read of in John's Gospel. She had an encounter with Jesus at a well. She was full of shame, full of doubts about who Jesus claimed to be. And speaking about the water in the well, Jesus says this to her. Listen to these words from Jesus. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. That's the offer that Jesus made to this sinful Samaritan woman. This offer of water that could only come from him. living water. And Jesus makes that same offer to anyone who will hear that invitation. Come to me and have your thirst quenched, Jesus says. Come and drink from the well of the salvation that only I can provide. So maybe we need to, this morning, ask ourselves, have we drunk from that well? And if we haven't, will we turn to the Lord Jesus for that water of life? But maybe you're someone who's done that. Maybe you're someone who knows the Lord, but maybe you're going through tough times. Illness, bereavement, difficulty at work, frustrations at home. Maybe that describes you. Or maybe you're at a stage in life where those things aren't true, but you know that one day they will be. They're not far around the corner. Well, whoever we are, when we're caused to ask those two questions, when those things hit us, does the Lord exist? Does he really care? I wonder if we want to remember Exodus 17. Remember how the Lord chose to provide for his people rather than judge them. And remember how Exodus 17 points us to the greatest demonstration of the Lord's existence and his care. And maybe we need to remind ourselves, going back to the well of that invitation we first heard, maybe last year or all those years ago. Maybe we need to return to Jesus this morning and ask him to quench our thirst, because maybe we've tried to quench our thirst in other ways and it just hasn't worked. But rather than accusing Jesus of not caring, maybe we need to invite him back into our lives so that we can lean and depend upon him. The Lord exists, Exodus 17 says, and he cares. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for the truths of Scripture, your words. And as we read your words, our hearts are grieved at how these people, these Israelites, treat you and accuse you. But we recognize that our hearts are no different. Our hearts will often ask you if you really care. When we go through hard times, when you seem distant from us, that tends to be maybe the way that our hearts go, and we accuse you. So we would ask your forgiveness this morning if that is the case. And we would ask for your help that we would come back to the Lord Jesus, that we would hear his voice, that we would hear his invitation, that it is only he, only the living water that he can provide, that would ultimately quench our thirst. So please give us humble hearts this morning. Please help us to suck in our pride and to turn to you afresh and lean upon you and depend upon you. We ask for your help in this. Your word has such great promises. Please help us to act on those promises we see. In your name. Amen.